I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. A number of years ago, John Deere, gave testimony to the Word of God. How many of you remember that? No hands. John Deere, a number of years ago, brought out a new line of tractor. They called it Genesis 2. Is that right? You remember that? Come on, some of you guys got farm roots. Genesis 2. That means they believe in Genesis 1. Amen? I read this week on the news that some of the leaders of the faith in the world don't believe in Genesis 1. Did you read that? Anybody read that? Oh, you guys. What will we do with you? Let's declare the glory of God. Father, this morning we declare your glory over our lives. We declare, Father, we so declare the glory of God. We declare, Father, that your glory rises upon us, that your glory rests upon us, that your glory rests upon the body of Christ all over the whole world, Father, that we might together experience, and we believe that together we waken at the dawn of a new day where new manifestations of your presence and manifestations of your power and manifestations of your goodness, Father, will wash over us, that we will absolutely come into a newness of life that will cause rivers of living water. Father, we declare that rivers of living water flow from our lives into the world in which we live. So we bring you our joy, and we bring you our faith, Father. We bring you the declaration of our love and our confidence in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise Jesus. Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 3. Is that what you said? How about Genesis 12? How about Genesis 12? Verse 3. Well, we'll start at verse 1. Now, in verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Last week I began to speak to you actually from the epistle of 1 John. And I spoke to you on this topic about making your life count. Steps to making our lives count. And I began to speak about the letter that John wrote, 1 John, and to define some of the themes and some of the purposes with which he wrote. And so we're going to pick up on that a little bit more this morning. But let me introduce that by this scripture here. In Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm calling you out from the land where you were born. I'm calling out from your history because I have for you a destiny. And I have it's a new day for you, a new experience, a new revelation, and a new testimony of the goodness of God in your life." And so we want to pick up on Abraham's story just a little bit. You've heard me say here many times that if God had a destiny for Abraham, if God had a destiny for Paul or John the Baptist or David or any of the great men of Scripture, then God does for you too. We're just not here by chance. God has purpose. God has destiny for us. And sometimes what happens is we because of our weakness or some failure or some disappointment in our lives, we write ourselves off and we think, I guess God will do it for this one, or God did it then, and God will do it for him, but I guess I'm disqualified. We're here this morning to tell you that you are not disqualified. Some of you guys say, "My history's not so hot." Well, that's okay. That's not a problem. The Bible tells the story of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "Man, did I mess up?" He said, "I am the least qualified. Of all men, I'm the least deserving because I persecuted the body of Christ. I persecuted the church, even to death. I put into prison and I put to death believers in the Lord Jesus." He said, "Now I am the most unworthy." So that's good. If he's the most unworthy, you're better than that, right? Right? Mostly you hadn't done that. But apart from that, it doesn't matter if you did that or if you even are worse. When you got into Jesus, you entered into the favor of God. And the blessing of God is on your life, no matter what the enemy tries to tell you. And so I just want to remind you of that a little bit this morning. Now, beyond there, let's go to Isaiah 43 for just a second. Isaiah 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18, "Do not call to mind the former things, nor ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not even be aware of it? I will make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." One translation, the Message translation, reads like this: "Forget about what's happened." Some of you need to hear this morning. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. So that's good for us. The complete Jewish Bible says, stop dwelling on past events and brooding over times gone by. Amen? One more time. Stop dwelling on past events and brooding over times gone by. I'm doing something new. It's springing up. Can't you see it? I'm making a road in the desert and rivers in the wasteland. Now, some time ago, I shared with you that on the news some time ago again, I read recently that 800,000 people every year commit suicide. 800,000 people in our world every year commit suicide. What that means is, in translated English, that they've run out of gas. They've come to the end of the road. They figure they've made such a mess of their life that there's no way out. Well, in the church, in the body of Christ, we know something different is true. Right? We have a message of hope and of life and of new beginnings and of the grace and the favor of God. And that is really tailor-made for people that are in trouble. Right? It's tailor-made. And so we rejoice in that this morning. And that's bringing us to talking about some steps to making our lives count. Now, one of the scriptures that has come to mind over the last while as I've been preparing to share and just reading through my Bible is in 2 John. In 2 John chapter 8, I believe it is. 2 John chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8. I was reading a book the other day, and this book, guys, teaching scripture, and he's doing a real good job. It's just amazing. He has some revelation from God, and then he's listing some scriptures, and one of the scriptures he listed was in Colossians chapter 5, verse 2. Everybody with me? Colossians chapter 5, verse 2. And immediately I said, there's no five books in the book of Colossians. So I didn't know what to do then, right? Such an awesome book, Colossians chapter 5, verse 2, and I'm thinking, woo! So I checked out, it was chapter 2, verse 5. So then it was good, we kept going. That was good. So here we are. 2 John, verse 8. "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." The Good News Translation, listen to this. Good News Translation says, "Be on your guard then, so that you will not lose what we have worked for, but will receive your reward in full." The Message Bible says, "Be very careful around the smooth-talking charlatans loose in the world, so you don't lose out on what we've worked so diligently in together. I want you to get every reward you have coming to you." This is amazing scripture, beloved. Watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have accomplished. Some translations also, actually, instead of that second, well, the first "we," that "so that you do not lose what we have accomplished," say, "so that you do not lose what you have accomplished." Both are good, right? They're both good. And so Peter, John is saying, be careful. You've made so much ground. You've come so far. You've gained such revelation. You've learned to know the Lord and you've trusted God. And look at all the powerful things that have happened in your life. Look how far you've come. Don't quit. Don't get siphoned off. Don't lose what's already been accomplished. And you guys all know, we all know people that have lost stuff, right? Lost big time. John says, watch yourself, be really careful. Now, it's one thing for me to say that to you guys. I sit here and you guys all look so pretty sitting here, all so nice. But I can say it, and if you're not really engaging, you know, if you're not really listening to me, you'll just say, "Oh, Pastor Ray had a nice message this morning. Yeah, let's go have some crumpets." But I want, rather than have you think about the crumpets and the coffee, I want you to say, Man, I am going to, by the grace of God, I am not going to lose what's been accomplished in me. I'm not going to lose the ground I gained. I'm going to move on and fulfill for all the purposes of God. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, another scripture that this week was percolating in my heart. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Now, these scriptures pertain to Satan, pertain to the enemy, the devil. They have a king, the devil, over them. The angel of the abyss is he. The Lord of the flies. Y'all, you want a good name? You talk about the devil. You want to talk about the devil? You just remind him that he's the Lord of the flies. Satan always wanted to be the Lord. So he went through all this stuff. Wasn't that a powerful song? Some of those songs that we sang this morning. I just love the songs that rehearse, right, or redemption, and talk about what Jesus did on the cross, and just put that into order for us, and just rehearse. It's so powerful. Well, through all that, the devil wanted to be the Lord. The reason that the devil put Jesus on the cross is because he wanted to be on the Lord. He wanted to be the Lord. So he's now the Lord. He's the Lord of the flies. That's cool, right? And Satan is the Lord of the flies. He got to be Lord. Bless God. Satan is the Lord of the flies. But the scripture says he's the Lord of the flies. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. If you look in the margin of your Bible, at least if you got the right Bible, in the margin there's a little, some little notation. It says that the word Hebrew, the Hebrew word Abaddon means destruction. Means destruction. And the name Apollyon means destroyer, which means, translated into English, is the devil, the Lord of the flies, is a destroyer. Scripture says in John chapter 10 that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He is the destroyer. And so when John says, listen guys, listen to me. Hey everybody, y'all listen to me. Listen. Listen, be careful so that you don't lose what's been accomplished in your life. Be careful that you don't have stolen away from you all the treasures of the Word of God and the Kingdom of God that have been put into you. Some of you for years and years and years. Don't lose it, because the devil is a destroyer. His market is destruction. And so he says, be careful it doesn't happen. Now, in John chapter 10, how does it start? Sandra, help me. 10:10. The thief has come. Is that how it starts? The thief has come to steal and to kill and destroy. What's the first thing that he steals? Some of you know this. What's the first thing that he steals? The Word of God. The devil comes, first of all, to steal the Word of God. Because when he steals the Word of God from your heart and from your mind and from your spirit, then you got nothing to fight with. You got nothing to believe with. You got nothing to stand on. Our friend T.D. Jakes, remember one time he's preaching, and he says he talked about growing up as a kid, and of course he's black as coal, this boy, and that provides some trouble for people when they grow up as a visible minority down the States. They're hardly a minority, but whatever. And he said, I wasn't really all that big or strong. He said, when I got into trouble as a kid and somebody wanted to start pounding on me, he said, I needed an advantage. He says, I needed something to fight with. He said, give me something to fight with. My father used to tell a story. My father came over from Europe. My father was born in the Odessa area, Black Sea, and as a child, he came over to Canada when he was about 11 years of age, and of course he didn't speak English very well or hardly at all, and he gets thrown into a school system and into the schools, and you know, those kids that came over from Russia or Ukraine or that part of the world weren't always received with really open arms, and you know, they were given some trouble in life. And he tells one day how he was, this kid somehow was giving him trouble at school, and they were rolling around having a tussle out in the summer fallow field, and somehow I guess my dad decided, surprisingly, he was, at the end of the day, he was a pretty big boy. But he was pretty big, but at that time he wasn't quite so big, and this other kid was probably bigger, older, bigger. I don't know, but My dad was kind of like T.D. Jakes. He says, give me something to fight with. And he looked over. Here is a rock. So he picks up this rock and smacked the guy like that. But you have to have something to fight with sometimes. That's what T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes says, give me something to fight with. Give me the word. Give me a promise. Come on, you guys. Right? Give me something to fight with. Give me something to hold on to. Whack! Because if you don't do that, you're going to lose what we've gained. And we don't want to do that. So we have the Word of God. And that provides us something to fight with. Every time you pick up the Word of God, of course, the devil is scared that he's going to lose. He's in bad shape. So we want to remember that. And so all that brings us to 1 John, where the Apostle John writes his letter to the early church. And he's got churches scattered all over that. He's connections with believers all over the place. And last week I introduced this letter to you by saying that John actually identifies several reasons for his writing the book. As he goes through the book, he identifies. And Cam, can you put on for us then the verse 3 of chapter 1? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the scripture goes like this. This. It goes, there it is. Goes like this. If we walk, no, there we go. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you. I'm proclaiming to you what we have seen and heard. This is John says, why I'm writing the letter. I'm proclaiming this to you. Some translations actually say I'm writing to you or I'm communicating to you so that you may have fellowship with us. The first reason that John says I'm writing to you all is because I want you to understand the imperative of being in fellowship with the people of God. Fellowship with people that love Jesus. Now, the word fellowship, this is not a word study this morning, but the word fellowship is actually the Greek word koinonia, which communicates a deep, heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit fellowship. Not just, how you doing, you know, how was supper last night, what size tires you got in your truck, Steve. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is not just two people or three people in the same ship. Sometimes you can have two or three people in the same ship and there's no fellowship at all, amen? There's no fellowship, there's no heart-to-heart, no spirit-to-spirit. And so, one brother said one time, you can tie the tails of a cat and a dog together. Right? And he said, you've got union, but you don't have unity. Right? That's kind of like fellowship. Right? You can tie their tails together. Doesn't mean they got fellowship. It means just that they got their tails tied together. And so fellowship is a deep spirit of oneness and communication. And here John is saying, really, fellowship is critical to our growth, critical to our accomplishing in life the purposes of God for us. We need to build on this and remind ourselves frequently of it. The New Living Translation says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Common English Bible, what we have seen and heard, we announce it to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Acts chapter 2, if you turn to Acts chapter 2, or perhaps Cam can get us there. Cam's not normally there, I'm not sure if he's covering some extra bases, so he'll help us. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, so then, those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, you understand that for the early church, number one, it was just a natural outflowing of their life, what was happening to them. They fellowshiped together. It really didn't turn them on anymore. What size tires they had on their truck. Right? That really didn't light their fires. You understand? You guys, somebody, y'all go like this. You guys go like this. Yeah, right? Okay, it didn't light their fire anymore. Doesn't matter what size tires you got on your truck. It didn't do the job. How did the Blue Bombers make out yesterday? They won. Last game of the year. Well, whatever. Was it? I think so. All right, we could talk about the Blue Bombers winning last night. That wouldn't help you guys one whit. Right? You go home and say, what in the world's the matter with him? Blue Bombers. No life in that. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is speaking the things of God and opening our hearts to the Spirit of God, letting the Spirit of God flow. That's what produces fellowship. That's where the life is, right? That's where the blessing is. And so we remind ourselves that in the early church, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. It was a natural outflow of life. That was just, I mean, they just couldn't get enough. Come on, they couldn't get enough of the things of God and what God was doing. They couldn't get enough of it. And the rest was like, you know, it was like sawdust to them. Amen? What size tires are, you know, that's like sawdust. The blue bombers, that's like sawdust, right? We can even talk about, we have some guests with us from Saskatchewan today. We can even talk about the Rough Riders, right? But even that eventually gets to be like sawdust, right? There's no life in that. There's no life. And secondly, they understood that when they would fellowship, something powerful would happen to them. Cam, can you get us into Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, 17 reads like this. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. What that means is, beloved, when we come together, we talk just like this. We talk about the things of God, what God is doing, the destiny God has for you, the grace of God, how God helped us, how there's a spirit of life in us, and how rivers flow. When I talk like that, hopefully by the grace of God, that sharpens you. It's supposed to sharpen you. It's supposed to make you hungry and thirsty. You want more of God. When you talk like that to me, it does the same to me. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And some of you remember if some of you good brothers are good cooks, and some of you watch your wives cook, but sometimes you get the knife out and you start wailing on a couple knives together, and they come out sharp. Right? That's how fellowship happens to us in the Spirit, and what happens to us when we fellowship together. And that's why it's so critical to our achievement and to us fulfilling the purposes of God. If this finger actually right now is in fellowship with the rest of my body, and as long as it's fellowship, look at the amazing things that finger could do. It is just truly a marvel. If I get a hatchet and I whack that finger off and I toss it on the chair for a week or two and I come back, what happened to that? What happened? Well, first of all, my body suffered a deep wound. That would be a horrible wound for my body. But not only did my body suffer a wound, what about the finger? The finger is dead as a post. I mean, it's done. It's finished because it lost fellowship. It lost the connection of the body. And so the fellowship is not just a peripheral side, little fluffy, that really doesn't matter. There are things that you will never see except you see them through your brother or sister in life. Do you know when Moses was leading the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the day came when he was just overwhelmed with the complexity and with the responsibility of leading 3 million people out of Egypt to Israel, and he's trying to carry 3 million people on his back, and it's just destroying him. He can't handle. He's a judge, and he's the lawgiver, and he's the wisdom, and he's the, he's everything. One day his father-in-law comes to him and says, "Moses, what on earth are you doing? You can't do this. You got to get some guys under you to help you carry the load, right? Carry that responsibility." Why did, and Moses, you understand, was a more spiritual man. He had greater revelation than his father-in-law even did. How come couldn't he see like such a simple thing? I mean, Moses. Because he needed to hear it from somebody else. Now, I'm simplifying a little bit. I understand there's some other parts of the equation. I understand, but you get my point. I mean, Moses of all people should have had that figured out. But he needed to get input from others. And so that's critical for us as well. In John chapter 18. Another scripture, Cam, for you. John chapter 18. Let's start at verse 19. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered in verse 20, John 18, 20, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews are coming together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I said, those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. And when he heard this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I've spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas, therefore, sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now, this scripture, reason I read this scripture this morning for y'all, is because we're about to witness a picture that has to do with fellowship, has to do with standing together as members of the kingdom of God. And imperative that we would do that. Now we're going to go on to the next verse. The context of this passage is Jesus about to go to the cross. He is now on trial for his life. Right? And his closest friends are all around him and so on. We come to verse 25. And verse 25 says this. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, "You are also not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Now another of the gospel accounts, the scripture said that the soldiers, when Jesus was on trial, it was cold out. And so the Bible says that they made themselves a little fire, and they were standing around this fire to keep warm. If you agree, stick up your hand. Come on, you guys, come on. Okay, they made a fire, okay? Good. Half of you think I'm trying to trick you. I'm not trying. This is really how it is. So they made a little fire, and they're gathered around the fire trying to keep warm. But the scripture says, now Peter is standing and warming himself. Warming himself what? Where? By the fire. Who else was standing around the fire? All the soldiers. All Jesus' critics. All the bad guys. They're all standing around the fire. And so Peter goes, and he's now standing with them around the fire. And he was in the wrong company, guys. He was in the wrong place. He was drawing his strength. He was drawing his, come on, he was drawing everything from the wrong crowd. He's in the wrong crowd. What happened? Well, they said to him, the soldiers, right, the guys that are standing around the fire said, hey, bud, what do you think? Do you know this guy? And the influence of the crowd, the effect of the crowd, the unbelievers, the contrary spirit that was in that circle affected even Peter. Y'all hear me? It affected Peter. What was happening in that circle affected Peter. Peter should have said, you and I should say, yes, Jesus is Lord. But Peter was so affected by those he was standing with, those he had let into his circle, into his world, that the scripture says of Peter, he denied it. Said, no, I don't know him. And you all know the story, how Peter went on to deny the Lord. I will say to you this morning, that the people we stand with, the people whose fire we gather around, has an awesome effect on our stand, on our understanding, on our revelation, on who we are and how the lengths and the depths that we will go in God. Is that right? I mean, it's easy for us here, and it's good it's easy. This is a good place for us to say, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah! Bless God! I love Jesus. That's comparatively easy here. Some of us find it difficult even here. But when you get out of the world, right, you go to the doors into the world at large. Now we have a different kettle of fish, right? Then we have a different fire. So what I'm saying to you this morning, when the scripture says of the early church that every day they gathered together, they fellowshipped, and they received the apostles' teaching. They pressed in together, they fellowshipped together lots, because it sharpened their iron, it made them strong. Right? When you cut yourself off from the fellowship, something dies. That's why it's critical. That's why it's critical. Sometimes people say, "Well, did you go to church today?" Where do you go to church? You go to church, schmirch. Well, it's not going to church. It's engaging in the Word of God and fellowshipping together in a deep and an intimate manner. Amen? That affects our lives. Affects how we live. It affects the level to which we are able to climb. So it's not a casual, it's not just a casual happening in our lives. Okay, let's go on a little further. I read some time ago, one of the brothers said this, that your behavior, the way you conduct yourself, the way that you live your Christian life is determined by three things. It's either determined by the crowd around you. When Peter was at that world's, the soldiers' fire, his conduct, his words were affected. They were determined by the crowd around him. Which will, number one, that's what determines our behavior or our conduct. Number one, the crowd around us, or else the circumstances surrounding us. You know, if we let them, we can say, "Man, are my circumstances ever bad? Bad, 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 bad." Right? So it's either the crowd that affects us, or our circumstances, or else the third option, the third possibility, is that our behavior, our conduct, our lifestyle is affected and determined by the character on the inside of us. The nature of God, the Word of God that God's sown in us, the Spirit of God that's in us. Right? That's the third determinant of how we live, how we speak, how we conduct ourselves, the level at which we fly. And we want to be in that gang. One of the most compelling stories I ever read, and I must confess that I read quite a bit, but I'm not quite as voracious a reader as some. But one of the most compelling testimonies I ever read was the story of Charles Colson. Some of you know Charles Colson, but Charles Colson was legal counsel. He was legal counsel to President Nixon in the heydays of Watergate, and so he would give judgments to the president. Yes, we can do this. No, we can't do this. If we do this, we violate this and this and so on. That was his role. Well, what happened through all the chaos and all the calamity of Watergate, all kinds of guys were being implicated for wrongdoing and. That whole chapter in American politics and history. And one of the guys that was implicated was Charles Colson. And as the book unfolds, as his story unfolds, we find that Colson is recognizing more and more that he is in trouble. He is in trouble, yea, and verily, deep trouble. And every day, the revelations and the accusations get bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger, and he's in really trouble. And one day, his whole world is collapsing. He felt in his heart that he was serving God and country, right? He was doing everything he could to serve God and country, and all of a sudden, his whole world is just blown to smithereens. And he's facing actually prison for his role, or for his alleged role in Watergate. So that's bad. But one day, as life was continuing for him, he found himself connected with some brothers that he had, or some guys. They weren't brothers at this point. They were bad. But they were guys that were in his life, and some of them were Republicans. Some of them were Democrats. Democrats. He was a Republican. Is that right? I believe that's correct. Some of them were Democrats. That's bad. Right? Right? How can you ever trust a Democrat if you're a Republican? How can you trust a Republican if you're a Democrat? Right, I mean, man, that's really hard. And so they're on the other side of the fence, and they're his opponents. But all of a sudden, he's making some discoveries that these guys actually have a prayer group together, and Democrats are praying together with Republicans, and Republicans with Democrats, and they're praying for their nation, they're praying for the president, they're praying for God to come. Right? And one day, he finds himself at the home of a fellow by the name of Phillips. Can't remember his first name. Who is the president of Raytheon, I think you're president of Raytheon Corporation, which to this day provides military hardware for the American war machine. And he finds himself at the home of the Phillips. And they began to share Jesus with him and talk to him and pray with him and whatever. And so ministered Jesus to him that he's just overwhelmed. And he wanted to get saved. He wanted to believe. He wanted to come on, but he had so much pride and so much uncertainty that he just didn't quite know what's doing. So he gets out of his car. He said he got out of the house. He goes to the car and he gets in his car. He says it's raining and there's much rain coming down. He said on the outside he just felt like he's just undone. He gets in his car and he's sitting there, and the Spirit of God is all over his life. And he's wrestling whether he should embrace Jesus, whether he should take Jesus on or not. In his soul, this war is going on. And he says, I better do it. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to the house. And these people can lead me to Jesus. And so he reaches for his door and he looks up and all the lights are off in the house. folks have gone to bed. So he said, well, I guess I cooked my goose. So he gets in his car, and he's driving home. As he's driving home, he said, all of a sudden, the dam broke. He said he just couldn't. Never mind the rain on the outside. The rain on the inside was greater than the rain on the outside. He said he pulled over on the side of the road. And he said, Jesus, here it is. Here it is, Jesus. I'm your man. From this day on, I'm your man. Absolutely, absolutely. You know, some people, when they get saved, they, you know, it takes over 20 years or whatever, and they take 2 degrees at a time. Well, this brother was like 180 degrees in 7 seconds. And just like this, skid marks all over the blacktop. Totally, totally alive in Jesus. And now the guys that were his enemies and his political opponents became his closest brothers. If you read his story, the story of Charles Colson, Born Again, is the name of the book. You just find how these guys sharpened his iron, how they loved him, how they prayed blessing, how they counseled, how they, because of the fellowship that they poured into him and then they extended to him. His life was absolutely turned around, absolutely. In the end, of course, most of you know he did go to prison. But when he was in prison, long story made short, he was in prison, he began to see the need of other people who was so much greater than his own even. And he began to reach out to minister the life and the love of Jesus all over the prison community. To this day, Prison Fellowship is an organization that spans the whole world. Hundreds and hundreds of prisons, thousands of prisoners have come to know Jesus through the experience of this one man. But if this one man's experience was bolstered, was ignited by the fellowship. Do you understand? Do you hear me, guys? Had he been a finger lopped off by himself, he'd have just died, and that would have been the end of the story. But because he embraced the kingdom of God and the provision of God, something powerful happened here. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, and you guys, you used to be dead in your trespasses and sins. You formerly lived in them, verse 2. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among them we all lived there. We all were like that. We indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were all nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ by grace. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him. This is the verse where we're going. Verse 6, he raised us up with Jesus and seated us with Jesus and in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying is this: we were all messed up, we lived in sin, we didn't know Jesus, we were in bad repair, we were in the enemy's hand, but he Jesus took us out, God took us out when we believed, he took us out and he brought us up to heaven, he seated us in the heavenly places with Christ, he put us on the throne with Jesus. So that's where we are this morning. Now, some of you guys say, man, that's a stretch for me. I feel like I got out of bed this morning, stubbed my toe on the table and kicked the dog and spilled the milk and growled at my wife. And it hardly seems like I'm in the heavenly places. But the scripture says we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we really are. Devil doesn't want us to know that, understand that, believe that, think that, but that's how it is. I need a couple of volunteers to help me this morning. I need a couple of volunteers. Thank you, Steve. The other one. Steve's one. Good. Bob. Yes, Bob. Okay, you guys come help me this morning. You guys, I need a couple men. Mighty men of spirit. Okay, which one of you guys like the chair? This is a good chair, not a lecture chair. This is a good chair. Who likes the chair? Okay, Bob. Good man. Okay, Bob, you sit down. Okay. Steve, I want you down here.
Sitting down?
Sitting as low as you can kind of go. Kind of half, yeah, let's go. Okie doke. Okay, now I want you to grab arms together, kind of. Okay. Now what we have here is Bob is seated in the heavenly places. He's seated on the throne. Steve isn't. Steve is somewhere else. Okay, you guys, I want you to just kind of pull on each other a little bit. Okay, pull a little bit, a little harder. Come on, you guys. Come on. Okay. Which is easier, beloved? Is it easier for Bob to pull Steve up? Or is it easier for Steve to pull Bob down? It's easier for Bob. It's easier for Steve to pull Bob down, you understand? God bless you. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Do you get it? Do you understand? So what I'm saying to you all this morning is that who we fellowship with, who you hang with, right? If you're hanging with some guy down on the ground, it's way easier for him to pull you down than it is for you to pull him up. That's why we need to fellowship with people that are seated on the throne with us, right? So we pull one another, so we keep one another on the throne by speaking the promises of God and the grace of God and the love of God, the power of God to one another. Keeps us on the throne, right? Otherwise, if 90% of the people that you hang with and are intimate with, so to speak, if they're hanging around you and pulling you down, man, what chance is there that you're going to be strong in spirit? What chance are they going to make you strong in spirit? They're going to pull you down, man. They're going to make a mess out of your life. They're going to introduce you to the destroyer. But if you got people around you that are seated like you are on the throne, got their arms linked around you, you're going to be strong. Stuff is going to come into your spirit. You're going to be strong in spirit and fulfill the purpose of God for your life. And so that's what Paul's talking about there in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, chapter 5, verses... Well, we better get going. Chapter 5, let's go jump down all the way, Cam, to verse 11 if you can. Verse 11, chapter 5, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. There are all kinds of things, Bob, in our world that we don't want to even talk about. Come on, you guys, come on. I mean, all kinds of stuff. The media is full of all kinds of stuff. The Bible said it is so vile. It is so vile. Don't even think about it. Don't give a moment's attention to it, because it's disgraceful even to speak about it. You guys, somebody nod if you know what I'm talking about. Somebody, you guys aren't sure. Okay, but verse 11, can you go back, Cam, to verse 11? Verse 11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. The King James Bible says, it says, have no fellowship. King James Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds. Don't open your spirit to those people. Don't get into those places where you're drinking from that river, because it'll defile you. It'll destroy you and mess up what the purpose of God for your life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Jesus and yet walk in the darkness, yet allow the people of darkness to have deep, to drink deeply. You know, if we allow people in darkness to influence us to drink from the river that they drink of, it says we're lying. We're not practicing the truth, right? And then verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 25. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 23 and 25 go like this. Chapter 11. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. If we get Bob and Steve back up here again, and Bob's on the throne and he's confessing the word of God, he's declaring the word of God. The guy on the ground, and Steve could have just as easily been on the... You understand? We got two lovers of God here. But Steve represents the guy that says, oh, yeah, you're not going to speak the word of God. Here, why don't you rather mumble-jumble this? Or why don't, let's watch, you know, So You Want to Dance. Well, there's no life in that. And so writer Hebrews says, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another, blessing one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day, beloved? End times, the coming of Jesus, right? Return of Jesus. So all the more as you see the day coming, he says, get one another up on the chair, pull one another, get guys around you that are on the chair and stand together and minister to one another. That's the biblical way to do it, to accomplish. That's why John said in 2 John verse 8, see to it, be careful, beloved, that nobody steals from you what we've accomplished. And we had, Steve was figuratively trying to pull away what all was accomplished in Bob's life. Don't do that, he says. See to it. Be careful. Don't let that happen. That's fine for me to talk about that here again with you guys. But in a little while, you're going to go out that door and you're going to sit at your table and you're going to go to work in the morning and the complexion of life is way different. Okie doke. Let me say this. When the scripture says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, some of you have heard me say that before. May I borrow it, Steve? I will treat it with the utmost devotion, care here. Right? But this unit is actually assembled. If it was disassembled, it would be a bunch of wires, plastic, you know, switches, transistors, whatever they have now, little squigglies, right? But as it's like, if it's disassembled, that light doesn't flash, right? It's disassembled. It doesn't work. Nothing happens. But because it's been joined together, wired and soldered and function, that little light flashes, right? And this thing is amazing. My guess is, Steve, that this thing you can just do like that, right? And it's voice activated, this baby, right? Mine is, so if mine is, I'm sure yours is. Right? Mine, I have to holler at it. But yours is a newer model. Probably can speak more gently, right? Right? You whistle a little bit. But this thing is assembled. Beloved, when the scripture says that we're to be assembled together, it doesn't mean we just come to church once a week and hire and see you around, right? What's for coffee? It means that we care. It means when we go into the fellowship hall, it means when we go into one another's homes, we pursue the things that are sweet and deep and rich and pure. We speak encouragement and blessing to one another. And we commit ourselves. We're committed to one another's well-being and welfare. We get assembled together. You know, if I had just a pile of wire on the, you know, and plastic, man, it wouldn't accomplish, right? If we're just a pile of plastic on the table, we can't accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this community and in this nation, right? We can't do it. We can't fulfill the purpose of God. But when we're glued and snapped and screwed and soldered together, man, look what can happen. That's God's purpose for us. Someone said this, that when we're assembled together, when you are assembled, when we are assembled together, it helps you, first of all, to know your place. Helps you to know your place. You know, the guys are up here on, you know, I'm glad it's not me here. Some of you guys are glad it's not me too, right? It helps us to know our place. Helps us to take our place. Helps us to bear fruit in our place. Helps us to accomplish in our lives what God wants us to do. It helps us to function. Okay, so how can we do that? Let's try and wind this up. You understand, this is John, in book of 1 John, identifies five purposes for which he wrote the book, the first one being fellowship. When I started this last week, my intent was to cover all five in one shot, but here we are 2 weeks on the first one, so didn't do too good. But John is, that's John's theme. So how can we do fellowship? Let me do this real quickly for you. Number one, prepare yourself because fellowship takes work. It takes work. To fellowship, it's not something just happens by chance. By accident, it takes work. It takes work. You got to decide you're going to do it, and you got to actually do it. Opportunities to fellowship can easily be missed because of busyness, because of carelessness, because of self-focus. But if we are alert, if we sharpen ourselves and begin to engage, if we put the switches on in this thing, it helps us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul makes this statement, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. He said, my calling, the purpose of my life is to spend my whole life serving you, blessing you, trying to build you up, trying to encourage you, trying to keep you going, trying to keep the fire burning in you. That's, I guess, part of a pastoral calling, pastoral nature. But we can all have that same spirit rather than just brushing one another off and say, don't have time for you. Nor you, nor you. Just me, us four, no more. Not the Word of God. Not the Spirit of God. Not how it happens. Has to do with caring for people. Sometimes it means reaching out to people when you're really tired. Maybe when you don't feel like it. Maybe when you've heard the story before. Again and again. It still means reaching out and loving and caring and right, trying to get the booster cables on. Means listening when you don't feel like it and being a servant even when it doesn't seem to be appreciated. Means praying the prayer of faith even if you're not sure that the other guy's really engaging. It means caring, it means serving. Sometimes Paul, remember Paul said, he says, sometimes I preach just, I'm just like crazy when I preach. Sometimes I'm really, well, sometimes that happens to me a little bit too. I was reflecting the other day, and you guys, I'm not, I don't want to boast. I'm not boasting. This is not boast. I'm just talking. Somehow, you know, you guys by now, some of you guys been around 5 years or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years, some of you guys. And so you know me pretty well and you know Linda pretty well. So you know some of our strengths and some of our weaknesses. And man, it's amazing to me. How can I ever believe that I have a weakness? Yeah. That's amazing. How would I ever get a grip on that? But one of the things that Linda and I have endeavored to do over our lives is to serve people and to love people. We've endeavored to do that. God knows that. I'm sure we've fallen short lots of times, but we've endeavored to do that. And the reason is because we want to encourage fellowship. We want to encourage the kingdom. We want to do everything in our power to help the people that God brings into our world to not lose what's been accomplished in them. And one of the ways we've done that is to have people in our home. And when we have people in our home at our dinner table or whatever, you know, one more time, I know you get tired of it, but we're really... it really doesn't matter to us what size tires you have in your truck. Really, that is not the big deal. Really, what we want to have happen is that we would say, how are things? How are things in your life? What's God been speaking to you? How's God been working in your life? Right? That's really what we're doing. I was thinking about the people that we've had in our home. Linda and I have been married for 42 years. I was kind of doing a little bit of math. I would guess that we have had, and I don't know, it's 4,000 or 5,000 or 6,000 or 7,000 or 8,000 people at our table since we've been married. That's how many meals Linda's served. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of meals that we've served, not to our family, but to whoever we can drag in. Why in the world would Linda do that? Why would we do that? You know how much money it costs to serve up 8,000 meals? Why in the world would we do that? Because, beloved, we don't want anybody to lose what's been accomplished. We want fellowship. Sometimes people come and they just go, oh my God, we just man have the sweetest fellowship. We cry and we pray and we praise the Lord and we laugh. And sometimes people just want to talk about the tires and so then it doesn't work quite as well. But our intent is that we would say, let's get the juice, turn the juice on, let's get the life of Jesus. What's God been saying to you? How's God been moving in your life? Amen? The reason we do that is because that's what real fellowship is. And that's what helps us, that's how we help one another accomplish the kingdom of God. Number two. Number one, prepare yourself because fellowship takes work. Number two, know that fellowship calls for initiative and intentionality. Seldom happens by accident. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves. They have devoted themselves, Paul says, to the ministry for the saints. The word devoted could be translated as addicted. Paul said, you know the house of Stephanas? He said, those guys are a bunch of addicts. They're a bunch of addicts. They've addicted themselves to serving and caring and loving and blessing. They're addicts. They've served. Man, they're looking for places to serve. I would encourage you all to look for places to serve. If you don't have a place to serve, come and talk to Linda. She'll get you something to do. Believe me, let me tell those secrets. She'll find you something to do. Come and say, man, I want to be a servant. I want to give myself to the kingdom of God. What can I do? What can I do? Can you imagine living our whole lives and coming to the day we stand before Jesus, stand before the throne of God, and the Lord says, let me see, Ray, yeah, your name's in here. Here it is, Ray Hart. Yep, there you are, Ray. Wonder what did you do? How did you serve the kingdom of God for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years? How did you serve? Let me say, not much there. Oh, you put away a chair in 1984. Oh, that's good. That's right. Picked up some popcorn off the floor in 1992. That's very good. Awesome. Anybody hearing me? We, all through eternity, beloved, through all of eternity, we get rewarded for our works. Oh, Ray picked up some popcorn off the floor in 1994. Here is your reward, Ray. Fellowship, brothers, helps us to prepare for that day and determine that ain't never going to happen to us. Number three, know that, well, let me say this. One of your friends told me this. One of your best friends, Joyce Meyer, told me this. In the kingdom of God, the less you do, the less you want to do. Man, that popcorn. I picked up that popcorn in 1994. It's good enough. Dunner. The less you do, the less you're going to want to do. That frightens me, actually. Because it's easy for us to get caught in that. I'll let somebody else do it. Let them do it. Not me. Number three, we're just about done. Know that fellowship starts with the heart in love with Jesus. That's where fellowship starts. How are we doing? First, we'll jump in, Cam, to verse. Can we come down to verse 20, 1 Corinthians 10, 20? No, but I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And the cup of demons, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? Now, this whole, and I know I don't have time, I know I'm not treating this adequately, but Paul here is talking about how in their day they had markets where people would sell food that was offered to demons, and it was you could buy it at a discount, buy it cheaper than regular food. But he said it's not the best thing in the world to eat food that's offered to demons, even if you got it for half price. Some of you could hardly resist that. But he says, that's not the best deal. And then he says, can we go back to verse 20, Cam? 21? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. What he's saying is that when the food or the stuff that was offered to demons or food that was, you know, food offered to demons, that when you, he's saying we make covenants with people that we eat with. When you join yourself to people in fellowship, particularly at a table, and you eat at a table with somebody, something, there's a transpiring of There's a life flow back and forth. And Paul says you can't make a covenant with demons. Don't fellowship with demon stuff. What I'm saying is, when we fellowship, we want to fellowship with not people that live in that world. We want to reach out to them. We want to bless them and serve them and love them. But you don't want to draw your life, your counsel, your life flow from them. The last one, I believe. Believe that fellowship has the power to put someone onto shouting ground. Believe that when you engage with someone, whether it's in the coffee shop or driving with down the highway in your truck or on the job, know this, that the time you spend in deep heart to heart has the power to pull somebody out of the ditch and make them want to shout. Paul said in Timothy, can we get there, Cam? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. What Paul said, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. It's the last of all his books. These are his final words to the church that he loved, to the people that he loved. He's given it, this is the last deal. And he says, now, I'm in jail. He said, my life is in the balance. Looks like they're going to execute me. Looks like I'm about done. I'm about done. Looks like I'm about toast. He says, now, here I am in jail. You guys know that here in jail, everybody abandoned me. You know that. You know I'm all by myself. You guys know that? I'm all by myself. In fact, even Phygellus and Hermogenes, they bailed on me. They quit. They abandoned me. I'm all alone now. You guys know. Okay, verse 16. The Lord grant mercy, however, to the household of Onesiphorus. Because Onesiphorus took some initiative. He knew, he could see that I was in a hard place. He can see that I'm in jail. He can see that the whole world has abandoned me. All the church, everybody's abandoned me. I'm all alone. But not Onesiphorus. It says, he often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. Now, chains, when Paul talks about his chains, you understand that in our day today, if somebody goes to jail, somebody comes to you right now and says, so-and-so went to jail last night, you guys all know where to go. You just go right down Main Street, a little bit, cross a couple of lights, and there's that little nice little red building there. You know, if they're in jail in Swan River, that's where they are. That's where they find it. But it wasn't like that in Paul's day. In Paul's day, they were more into free enterprise. So Vern could have a jail, and Ray could have a jail, and Rick could have a jail, and Steve could have a jail, some hole in the ground, some dungeon, someplace. All you need is a hole in the ground, covered with bars, got a jail, right? And so the Roman government would hire Vern, say, hey, Vern, got some prisoners for you, just watch, here you just, right? And Vern doesn't even have to feed them. At least not very much. If the rats will nibble on their toes, or he has some stocks or chains in there, chains them up. You don't have to worry about them too much. Either their relatives care for them, or they go hungry. Too bad. So sad, right? And so there's all kinds of these jails all over the world, all over the land. That's how it was in the world. And so Paul got thrown into one of those dungeons. But Onesiphorus heard that Paul's in jail. He heard that he's in trouble, and he says, man. Paul, man, he's just a life giver. This guy is a fountain of life to me. I'm going to go find this guy. Paul needs me. And so the Bible says that he went. It says he often refreshed me. It says he searched for me. He searched him out. He said, now, you got Paul here? Is anybody, Paul, hey, Paul! Hey, is there Paul here? Paul! Ah! There is Paul! Says he searched for me, he eagerly searched for me, and he found me. That's what it means. And then he says, when he found me, says he often refreshed me. How did he? Did you hear about the Blue Bombers, Steve, last night? I mean, the Blue Bombers finally won. Was it now 0-12 or what, 11 or whatever? No, that's not how it went. Rather, he said, Paul. Oh, the grace of God. I see the glory of God on you. Right? He said, man, your God is with you so strong, Paul. I'm just trembling. But Paul, this is powerful. What's happening to you? And through the fellowship, through the communion, through the grace, Paul says, he often refreshed me. And we go on, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know how he helped me back there and there and there and there. Has to do with fellowship, brothers. Has to do with us caring for one another, loving one another, extending, opening the grace of God, letting the river flow to one another. Let's stand together. My, you guys have been sitting a long time. We had some hockey people, hockey players with us today that are on. Kind of hockey families. Some guests. God Most High. God Most High, we just read about how John says, I just don't want to lose what's been accomplished in your lives, you guys. I just don't want to lose the grace of God that flows. And so I expend my life, I pour out my life, not just for material gain, not just for that which is worldly, but I extend my life, Father, to minister to these that you've given to me. I pour out of the grace of God and the treasure of the life of the Spirit of God. I pour out into these whom you have given me. So, Father, I pray for this congregation. As we've talked most high, this is really so elementary. And some of these might say, my pastor, this is really elementary today. But Father, we just so rejoice how that the Scripture says you've called few mighty and few wise and very few noble. But you've called that which was just ordinary, that which was humble, and spoken of that which was just so ordinary and so simple, that somehow you would use just ordinary folks to love and to bless and to encourage and to build up the body of Christ. And so, Father, we pray blessing on this gathering today, on this congregation. Beloved, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace as you go. Father, let there be such anointing on this gathering today that we would leave this place not as mere men, but as men and women full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That we would leave this place full of the kingdom of God, full of the grace of God. That we would look for opportunities to love and minister and serve and lay down our life. To sow seeds that will change somebody's destiny. Father Paul had Onesiphorus come and minister to him. And by the time he was done, Paul was no longer in the prison. He was in shouting ground. He was on shouting ground. He was on shouting ground. So, Father, we thank you that that same Spirit rests on us today. We dismiss one another to the grace of God in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, and it's possible that someone may be here and no one's ever introduced you to Jesus, helped you get into the kingdom of God, we would love to do that. So you just come up after we dismiss, and we'd love to spend time with you.